Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
Don't thank me for all deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged. I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a harp and a crown. I've got a mansion.
Something yesterday, and it was talking about the guy that said we're all down here fighting and doing, and a lot of people murdering and killing just to get the gold, and up in heaven it's just going to be build materials. Those pearls and the gold and the silver and all that stuff's just going to be build materials. Well, we're actually going to be in about the same spot we were last week. And I kind of want to go back to about verse 25 and 26 and just for a little bit and talk about 24 just for a minute. But we're going to finish up through 31, I think, today. But I kind of want to talk about this. And last week we talked about it more and talking about how it applied to us. And this week we want to really talk about how it applied to God, about His glory. And that's why I want to finish up with a couple of songs. Number 72, Glory, Glory to His Name, and Up from the Grave He Arose. But one man put it this way. He said, the worldly spirit of selfism is perhaps the major reason most Christians are not aggressive in witnessing to the lost. It is the reason the church, for the most part, is not moving out into a world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Christian who is primarily concerned about his own comfort and blessings, even his spiritual blessings, does not have his focus on God. Consequently, his life will not be directed towards fulfilling God's great commission. In the summer of 1865, Hudson Taylor became tremendously burdened for the land of China. His biographer reports that he also became greatly troubled about the church he was attending in Brighton, England. As he looked around the congregation, he saw pew upon pew of prosperous bearded merchants, shopkeepers, visitors, demure wives in bonnets and crinolines, scrub children trained to hide their impatience. The atmosphere of smug piety sickened him. He seized his hat and left. Unable to bear the sight of a congregation of 1,000 or more Christian people rejoicing in their own security, while millions were perishing for lack of knowledge, I wandered out into the sands alone in great spiritual agony, and there on the beach, he prayed for 24 willing, skillful laborers. Out of that prayer eventually came the China Inland Mission. Due to that ministry and others like it, there are reportedly 25 million, of course this is a while back, to 50 million believers in China today, despite its officially atheistic government. God could use men such as Henry Martin and Hudson Taylor because their attention was not focused on their own interest, but on God's. Salvation is first and foremost a way of glorifying God. The fact that it saves men from hell and gives them eternal life, marvelous and wonderful as that is secondary to the glory of God. The cross of Jesus Christ had the most dramatic effect on mankind in the fact that it glorified God. And that's kind of how we want to look at it a little bit this morning. We've looked at it. we were talking about the last couple of weeks what justification and redemption and propitiation, all those things did in our realm. But today we want to see more about how it glorifies God. And this, I may read this a second time as I come to it in my notes, but it's very important. It says, the greatest lie in the world and the lie common to all false religions and cults is that by certain works of their own doing, men are able to make themselves acceptable to God. The greatest error in that belief is its sheer impossibility, but the greatest evil of that belief is that it robs God of His glory. And I kind of did a little thing yesterday and the day before. I was looking up some of the places, and I didn't even just look up praise, because praise would be in there so many times. I put praise Him and tried to capitalize it, but my computer program wouldn't differentiate, or His name. It wouldn't differentiate between His name, like they named Him Solomon, and they're talking about God, so there was 153 verses. I didn't look through all of those, but the Bible talks many times about His name, how important His name is. Just a few of the things. I looked up praise Him. It was in there 19 times. Glorify God 6 times. The glory of God 17 times. The praise of God was actually in there 2 times. And then the praise of His glory was in there 3 times. And I read through the book of 1 Peter this morning in my devotional time. And every chapter that I read in 1 Peter, except for chapter 3, it talked about glorifying God. And most of those chapters talked about it several times, so I guess it made up for chapter 3 not having it. But it was amazing to me that it was in every single chapter of 1 Peter. And so we want to talk a little bit this morning about how the cross exalts Jesus Christ. It exalts and exalts God through His righteousness, His grace, His consistency or His integrity, and through His law. And kind of want to back up to verse 24, 25 for just a second. And he says that being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 25, he says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to do what? To demonstrate His righteousness, right? Because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the previous time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So, really, what does he say? He says it 2 times, verse 25 and 26, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, right? And so He displays His righteousness. That even though God forgives a sin, what does He do? He punishes it, right? And that's the only way He can be a just judge. Those sins, you have to remember that those that know Jesus Christ have had their sins paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross, right? That was the whole purpose of the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, He was there 3 hours. He was beaten, He was whipped, and all these things. And then He was hung on the cross, and for 3 hours He was on there, and then 3 hours it was dark. And during that 3 hours it was dark, what happened? That was during the period of time He said, my God, why have you forsaken me, right? And that's Isaiah 53 verse 7, and it says, it pleased God, by His stripes we are healed. But in Isaiah 53 it says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and God, each to his own way, but God has laid the iniquity on Him, of us, on Him. By His stripes we are healed. And it says it pleased God to bruise Him. What do you mean it pleased God to bruise Him? It pleased God because He was being glorified by the fact that, you know, when we went through the book of John, when we got to chapter 18 through 21, even though Jesus goes to the cross, what do we call that section? The sovereignty of God, right? He said in chapter 10, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down for the sheep, right? I mean, even though this was the worst humiliation of God, the worst act of mankind to take God Himself, who had never done anything wrong, and they hung Him on a cross and they killed Him, yet during that time, that's when God got His greatest glory, was because He was dying for our sins and He was dying in our place so that we could go to heaven, right? The cross exalts Christ and God through His righteousness. So that God is both just and the justifier of God. He propitiates, He satisfies the demands of a holy God. We talked about that a week ago or a week or two ago. That what did He do? When He poured out His wrath on Jesus, it satisfied the demands, because the Bible says that somebody has to die for our sins. That without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, right? And you go to Hebrews 10, and it said the blood of goats and calves and all these things could never take away sin. But Jesus, when He had died once for all, He has satisfied God, and then He did what? Sat down at the right hand of the Father forevermore. And the right hand is the place of glory, the place of exaltedness. And so it puts His righteousness on display, because what does He do? He is just. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Every single sin that's ever been committed, if we trust Jesus Christ, then we are trusting in the fact that Jesus paid for those and we can go to heaven, right? But the sad fact is those that don't trust in Jesus Christ do what? They have to pay for their own sins forever, right? I like John 5:24, where Jesus told the Pharisees, He says, if you don't honor me, you don't honor the Father. And He told them a little bit earlier up in that section that my Father's been working, and I've been working until now, and then they wanted to kill Him because He made Himself God, and He showed that He was God. And so God is so righteous that when you look at the cross and the horror and the shame of it and the reality of it, that God is so righteous that He punished His own sin that we could go to heaven. And so it glorifies Him through the cross. Let's look at verse 27 then, and here's where He says, where is boasting then? But let's not forget that one spot that He says that He might be just and the justifier, verse 26, of the one who has faith in Jesus. So we don't want to miss that faith in Jesus part, right? We don't want to miss that. Verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Where is boasting? It's excluded. Why is it excluded? Because Jesus paid it all. What does He say in 1 Corinthians 1:28-31? He says, in the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, right? What is the verse in 1 Corinthians 10:31? He says, whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do it to the what? Glory of God, right? One man said it like this, I can't remember who wrote this, but he says, if salvation is through the law, then men can boast. But the principle of faith makes it impossible for men to boast. The swimmer, when he's saved from drowning, does not brag because he trusted the lifeguard. Hey, you know, I was glad I trusted that lifeguard, you know. Most lifeguards won't touch you till you absolutely wore out and you can't help yourself, because they know you will drown them. And so they wait till you wear yourself out. And if you won't trust them and just rest on them, they won't touch you till you've worn yourself out and are fixing to drown. And then they'll pull you in, because then they know that you won't drown them at the same time. So when a man's saved from drowning, he does not brag because he trusted the lifeguard. What else could he do? When a believing sinner is justified by faith, he cannot boast of his faith, but he can boast in a wonderful Savior. And so the cross exalts God through His grace. So when we look all the way back in the Old Testament, all of those in the Old Testament, the New, until Jesus comes, we know that Jesus satisfied that payment of sin. As it says in Ephesians chapter 2, and we remember that in verse 8, and He says, you're saved by grace. You're saved by grace. And the vehicle you do that is through faith, right? What is grace? Getting something you don't deserve, right? Saved by grace through faith, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But then there's that orphan verse in verse 10 that says that we are His workmanship created to do good works. And that word workmanship is the word poema, a masterpiece. It means that we've been saved to do good works, but we are not saved by good works. He says that we are saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. I don't know if you remember in Ephesians chapter 1, there's that long run-on sentence, and for the whole first chapter, it's really one sentence in the Greek. Paul doesn't put any commas, any periods, or anything. He'd have been failed by his Greek or his English teacher if he was writing that sentence today. But three times he says, the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory. And it's all to the praise of His glory, because everyone that's believed has trusted in Him. Hebrews chapter 1, let me see if I can get over to Hebrews chapter 1, and I want to read verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And He talks about that in verse 25, like I said earlier, in Hebrews 10, by one offering He sanctified us all forever, right? So boasting is what? It's excluded, right? Why is it excluded? Because, you know, we've talked about that before, that if I came in here and I tried to give you a gift, and you reached in your back pocket, and you said, Marty, let me pay you for that gift. What would I be? I would be very insulted, wouldn't I? Why would I be insulted? Because it's a gift, right? And it's the same way with God. If we try to say that we could contribute or pay Him something for what He's done for us, He's insulted. Because it was by His grace, it was by His mercy. And so He's exalted through His grace. We had absolutely no contribution. It's all grace, there's no works. It's all about faith. What's the whole Hebrews chapter 11 chapter about? It over and over and over again, it says by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And what's the point of that? I mean, the point of the whole book of Hebrews is Jesus is supreme to everything. And these Hebrews are trying to go back to saying, well, we need to do these works and we need to do all these circumcision and we need to go back to sacrificing and all these things. The writer to Hebrews, whoever he is, we don't know exactly. Some people think Paul, but there's some stuff in there that shows it's probably not Paul. But whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, basically, when he gets to chapter 11, he says it's by faith, by faith, by faith. By faith they believe God, by faith, by faith. I mean, I don't know how many people he names in there, but every one of them by faith trusted God, and because of their faith, they were redeemed, right? We'll talk more about that next week when we get to chapter 4. I think we'll get to chapter 4 next week. So let's look back at Romans 3 and we'll look at verse 28 now. He says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So we're justified by our faith apart from the deeds of the law, right? Isn't that what he says in verse 21? But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. I've already talked about Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. As we look at this section, that God gives us what we don't deserve. When we look at ourselves, we always go, I'm a pretty good person. But you know, when the first thing that I really found out, I really didn't think I was that great a person, but I guess I'd been kind of raised morally and all when I was younger, and I guess I thought I was a pretty good person until I came to know Jesus Christ, and then I realized Marty was a pretty bad person. And now, the only way we could really say it is, the only good thing about Marty McKenzie, and if you're saved and a believer in Jesus Christ here today, then I'll say that about you and possibly offend you, but the only good thing about you and me is Jesus Christ. And we wouldn't be good at all without Him. And that's the only thing we can do. What's that old song? He says, nothing in my hand I bring, but solely to the cross I cling. And then there's another one, I can't remember this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's all we can do. Faith is a self-emptying, self-denying, and casting all of our hope on heaven, hope of heaven on Christ and Him alone. And that reasoning allows God to get all the glory that He deserves. Now remember, He's kind of talking to these Jews here also, and He's trying to tell these Jews, where is boastings excluded by what law? But works, no, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And then He kind of comes in and He kind of kicks them one more time and He says, or is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not only also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. And so what does He say to these Jews? You know, He's not the God just of the Jews, but He's the God of the Gentiles, right? This third thing we want to see is that God's consistency, or really His integrity, is put on display, because you know what? There's one standard for everybody. In the verse I just read a minute ago, I didn't finish it, but what does it say? In a couple places it says that there's no more male, no more female, no more Jew, no more Greek. And He talked about in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed to the Jew first, and also the Gentile, right? The Greek, right? A Greek was anybody else that was not a Jew. What is He saying here? He's saying that God is the God of everybody, right? I mean, when God started out, He kind of was dealing with the Jews as His own special people. But what were the Jews supposed to do? They were supposed to tell other people what God had done for them, right? They weren't supposed to just be nasty and prideful and act like they were all that in a bag of chips, as somebody said one time. They think you all that in a bag of chips, but they thought they were it, right? They thought they were it. They said, well, I'm better than the Gentiles. I'm better than these other people, and we're not going to give them anything. We're not going to tell them about anything. And so God doesn't have two standards, and that's how this glorifies His integrity, because salvation is by faith, whether you have the law or not. You believe what you have, and God will give you more light. Remember we talked about that, John 7, I think verse 17, and Jesus says, if you're willing to believe, then you'll know who I am, is what He really said. And that's the way it is. If we'll believe the light that we have, remember Jesus, the last thing He said before He hid Himself, as He told them folks, He says, while you have the light, respond to the light. He said, because the day's coming when the light won't be here anymore. And they didn't respond, and He went and He hid Himself. And that was the last time the Jews had an opportunity to be saved before He went to the cross. He didn't show Himself to unbelievers anymore, just believers. So salvation is for everybody. And then look what he says here. He says in verse 30, he says, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Paul's answer to the Jews that might say it's okay for the Gentiles that say don't know the law, but not the Jews. But Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And Isaiah 45:5 says, "I am the Lord, there is no other, there is no God beside me. I will gird you though you have not known me." So there's only one true God, right? There might be all these demons and all these false gods that people have made up. But you know what? There's only one true God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul reminds Timothy, he says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." Not just some, but for all, right? He's going to save everybody the same way. He saves us all by faith. Like I said, it's to all. Isaiah 54 verse 5 says, "The God of the whole earth shall he be called." Jeremiah 16:19 says, "The nations shall come to thee from the ends of the earth." And Zechariah 2:11 said, "And many nations shall be joined to the Lord and shall be my people." What did Jesus say right before he left earth? He said in Matthew 28, he said, "Go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit," right? And Ephesians 4 says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. The last thing is the cross of God puts His holiness on display. Look what it says in verse 31. "Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." The bottom line is he says, do we make void the law through faith? Certainly not. What is that word, meganoite, or mega something like that, meganoite? And it means certainly not. No way. Never, never, never. No, no, no. Impossible. Outrageous. You know, it's the strongest no you can say, right? And so a salvation by faith meant that God didn't care about His law, He wouldn't be holy. But the bottom line is that God's law is a reflection of His holiness. Remember, we've talked about God's law being a set of rules that lead us to Christ. And I'll read that if you want to turn over to Galatians chapter 3 with me. And look in verse 21, Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, that the law was never intended to save people. Never has been. But when you talk to people, they say, "Well, you know, I'm going to heaven. Why?" "Well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I try to do these things." And let me read verse 19, Galatians 3, verse 19. And it says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of the transgressions, till Jesus should come, to whom the promise was made. It was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. "Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not." There's that word again, meganoito. "For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under the sin." What is this saying there? The Scripture has locked everybody up under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who, what? Believe. "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would be revealed afterwards be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to do what? Bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." That word tutor is the word pedagogy. And it spoke of a servant or a person that would take a person to their school, to their classes, and make sure that they got the education and the training they were supposed to get, right? And that's what the law was. It was written to do what? To lead us to Christ. It was to show us, I mean, when Jesus, you remember that young man that he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know, keep the commandments and all this. And the young man said, I've done all that since my youth. And Jesus said, one thing you lack. And he was a very rich young man. And he said, go and sell all you have and give it to the poor. He wasn't saying you're going to get to heaven because you're giving all your stuff away. But what he was saying was your covetousness. What is the one, he says, don't covet your neighbor's goods. And the whole bottom line of that last law speaks to the fact that every one of the things that we do is because we want something better than what we think God's given us. When you look at this, you see that that young man, he hadn't kept the law. Nobody can keep the law perfectly. Like I said, I think it was Chuck Swindoll said that sometimes we can go a few days without sinning, but I don't think most of us make it very many days without sinning in thought or word or deed somehow, some way. The bottom line is that God gave us the law to prove His holiness, because there was a standard. There was a rule. And if you can't keep the rule, James says, if any man stumbles in one point, he's done what? Broken the whole law. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There it is, that word again, the glory of God. We've all come short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? The perfect righteousness, holiness of God, right? And so it's at the cross that His holiness demands a sacrifice. That's kind of the bottom line. Salvation by grace through faith shows the true importance of the law by providing a penalty providing a payment for the penalty of sin by fulfilling the law's original purpose, which was to be a tutor, which showed us our inability to keep the law and to drive us to Christ. It also gives us the ability to obey God. Because once we get saved, what can we do? We don't have to believe, we don't have to obey the law, but we do what? We obey it because we want to. Before I trusted Christ, what did I do? People told me to do right, and I said, go jump in the river. And that was putting it nicely. And so today, you know, I obey God and I love God because, I always tell it this way. If you love somebody, what do you want to do? You want to do what? You want to please them, right? And that's what we do. We want to please God. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. And sometimes we're stopped from doing wrong because of the fear of hurting those we love. But sin is not so much breaking God's law as it is breaking His heart. Here's kind of how we are. I had a little illustration and I'll finish up here. But it says, Bobby had climbed a big tree and out onto the limb that extended over the chicken house roof. He had been warned not to get on the roofs of the farm buildings, but no one seemed to be watching, so Bobby crawled out on the metal roof. Just as he let loose of the limb, he began sliding downwards. And Bobby panicked and cried out, Jesus, help me! He was almost to the edge of the roof and ready to fall when his pants caught on a nail. The boy gave a sigh of relief and said, that's all right, Jesus. You don't need to help me now. My pants caught on a nail. Bobby wasn't hurt, just stranded, so he called until his mother came to his rescue. It was later when his dad came home that Bobby was hurt. And it says, aren't we like Bobby when it comes to our prayers? How many times do we cry out in prayer when we're in trouble or sick and a loved one needs help? But when we get the answer, we seem to forget from whence comes our help. Forget it, Jesus. We're so prone to say, I had a good doctor. I finally figured out, like Bobby, we say, forget it, Jesus. I got the answer. We fail to give the Lord praise, though we are quick to cry out, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, Psalm 70, verse 1. Here's kind of the last thing. This was on there, too. It says, a proud old woodpecker was hunting for a juicy worm on a huge cottonwood tree. A proud old woodpecker was hunting for a juicy worm on a huge cottonwood tree. It was a stormy day and about the third peck. Lightning struck the tree, knocking the bird to the ground and splitting the tree from the top to the bottom. And the woodpecker said, my, I didn't know I had that much power. So let's be careful to give God the glory and praise for what He does. As far as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. If he'd have stopped there, he'd have been boasting, right? But he said, through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. We can only do great things through Christ. He is our strength. Our strength comes from the Lord. It behooves us to humble ourselves and draw close to the Savior and give Him the honor and the glory He deserves. And that's why salvation is totally by grace through faith. It's because otherwise we'd all be up in heaven saying, I did this, I did that, I did this, and Jesus, it'd be like earth, wouldn't it? Everybody be running around saying, well, this is how I got to heaven. But when we get to heaven, it's supposed to be about God. It says up there that the angels and the saints and everybody the whole time are singing and saying, to Him be honor and glory and praise forever and ever, and holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And how can we give Him praise? So that's what the cross is all about. What did Solomon say? He said, somebody put it in the catechisms, and basically he said, the chief end of man is to glorify God and praise Him forever. Solomon put it this way. He basically said, without God, life is worthless. Life is empty. And so without Christ, without God, life is empty. So let's give Him all the glory and the honor and the praise. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You that we couldn't get to You, but You made a way through the cross, through the blood of Jesus Christ. He died, was buried, He rose again, that we might be legally declared righteous. Father, thank You that You did make a way, that You loved us so much, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Father, help us every day to remember that all the glory and the honor and the praise belongs to You, and we'll just thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, and a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free, and these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area, Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button, or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you, and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.